Here we are
at the conclusion of Romans 12. You know, if anybody tells you that Reformed churches are all and only about doctrine, you tell them your pastor spent 7, 8, 9 weeks in Romans chapter 12 talking about the application of God's redemptive riches. And we have much more ahead of us, chapter 13, 14, and 15, though I believe we will only be in Romans 13 for a little bit. I think our previous, the interim pastor, Micah, he's going to be stopping by, and if council approves, he'll be sharing with us maybe 1 or 2 weeks coming up, and then we might just jump into a sort of Christmas series. But more to come on that. We can expect to be in Romans for the next few weeks. Well, let us attend to God's word now, Romans 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, here we are once again on a Sunday morning, desiring and anticipating hearing from you. Lord, we pray that you would speak through the speaker. Lord, we pray that you would attend your word with your presence, with your blessing, and with your Holy Spirit's influence. God, help us to see these things as relevant to us here in 2024 and not merely as relevant for the church in the first century. God, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Bring about heart and life change. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Vengeance. You know that there is something enticing about vengeance to us. There's something that satisfies the sense of justice deep within the inner chambers of our being. We're delighted to see the evildoer get his or her comeuppance. This is why so many popular books, TV shows, and movies rotate or revolve around this theme of vengeance. Classically, the Count of Monte Cristo and Shakespeare's Hamlet come to mind, or more modernly, much more violently as well. There's not a recommendation for these films, but films like Kill Bill and Gladiator are popular examples of how revenge has captured the kind of popular imagination. And even in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, we have various instances of revenge being exacted. For example, in 2 Samuel, Amnon, one of King David's sons, well, he became obsessed with his sister Tamar. The text says that he was tortured over her in his own conscience. Then one day he forcibly overtakes her. Then her brother Absalom, after waiting two full years, finally devises a crafty plan and has him killed for what he did to his sister. So this is a tricky thing, right? It's a tricky thing. On the one hand, there seems to be something very right and good about somebody who's committed a treacherous act receiving their comeuppance. But on the other hand, as Christians, as people of the way, right, as the book of Acts puts it, we know that the particular passion and passions belonging to vengeance and the act itself, that they are really incompatible with the renewed mind that God has given to us. And here I'm talking about vengeance between human beings, not that vengeance which God metes out, which is good, and we'll talk about that later. Nor am I talking about the vengeance of the civil magistrate, which we're going to look at next week in chapter 13. And I think it actually uses that word. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. So not talking about God, not talking about civil justice. We're talking about vengeance between individuals or groups or families as being incompatible with Christian life. So this morning, we want to visit this topic of vengeance and retaliation, and particularly how the renewed mind is to deal with it. But before we get there, we know Romans 12 is kind of not scattered, but it's not so neatly ordered as some of the other chapters in Romans. Paul has some other things he wants to kind of bring to our attention. He wants to conclude how maybe we should treat other believers, how we should walk before them, and how we should walk before God. So we'll talk about that. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about that, but most of the time is going to be talking about how vengeance is incompatible with the Christian life. So we're going to look at this from three different perspectives, the first of which is the renewed mind aims to live harmoniously with believers. The renewed mind aims to live harmoniously with believers. And specifically here, we're going to look at verse 15 and the very first part of verse 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. We've looked at unity already, I think a few times in Romans, sort of overall, but even in Romans 12. But here Paul provides us with a fresh perspective for looking at it. He provides this perspective of unity from wanting to share and to understand the feelings of other believers in the higher and the lower moments of life. We know that ordinary human life is anything but monotone, right? The king in the Old Testament, King Solomon, he reminds us in a timeless passage that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Then in chapter 7, he candidly tells us of the kinds of days that we can expect to have. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And as the church, as those who share one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father, we are called to come alongside one another in these hard and in these happy times. What this looks like is, say, when someone loses a family member, or when someone undergoes another kind of trial in their life, that we come alongside them, that we don't hold back, but that we let them know, at the very least, that we are praying for them. Many times, simply being present with someone undergoing such a trial is enough. We lend a listening ear, or maybe we bring a meal. The point is that we are sort of united with our brothers and sisters in their times of trial. And on the flip side of this, instead of being envious when some good fortune falls to a brother and or sister in Christ, we don't express envy or greed or resentment, but rather we rejoice with them. We celebrate with them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we are a family, I think is the big point. And so we relate to one another as a family, mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. This is how we live with harmony with one another, which is the point of verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And I think a better way to translate it, verse 16 really is to be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. And the same word, you know, for of the same mind is actually found two chapters later in chapter 16. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a few comments here. What's striking about this verse, which we read in chapter 15, is that we learn that this like-mindedness we're called to strive after in chapter 12 is something that is granted to us by the God of patience and the God of comfort. It's something that the Holy Spirit freely empowers his church to do. So even as we seek to excel in this grace, even as we strive to grow in our unity, we don't do it sort of with a mercenary spirit or an autonomous spirit. We do it looking to the Lord above to provide the grace and the power and the strength to possess that unity and to walk in that unity. And to be of the same mind here doesn't necessarily mean we share an identity of opinion on every last thing, maybe about, you know, how the back table should look, or about, you know, logos or times to meet, or anything like that. It's not necessarily what's being described here, but it does mean we share a common purpose here in the church, to worship and glorify the one true God and to make him known. It means together we gather around the resurrected Christ as his worshipers, as his disciples, and we allow his word rather than our own to define what reality is, to define what the good is, and to guide us in all of our relationships with one another. So, you know, we can think practically in our council meetings, in our committee meetings, in our leadership meetings, church events, at time of fellowship. Let us intentionally seek to promote and grow and foster unity amongst one another. And of course, that has to do with all of us here at New Hope, but also more broadly when we run into and share fellowship with other believers in Christ throughout the world. Okay, so the renewed mind aims to live harmoniously with other believers, but also the renewed mind aims to live humbly with God. This will be very, very short. We seek to live harmoniously with others, but we also seek to live humbly. We're told, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I'm going to really like the J.B. Phillips translation. It's more of a paraphrase, but this is how he puts it. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Now, we know this is Christianity 101. This is the sort of ABCs of Christian action. But it all bears repeating, doesn't it? And this has an organic connection with what we just talked about in the previous point. After all, how can we ever expect to be unified with other believers in Christ if we are always exalting ourselves one above the other? He says to associate with the lowly. In other words, we're not to live with one another as if there are kind of classes or there's a hierarchy in the church of Jesus Christ, a higher class and a lower class. So there's no need to wear our own socioeconomic status as a badge in the church. And there's no need to neglect others or to treat others harshly because of their own socioeconomic status. Instead, our shared identity in Christ is to be the criteria by which we judge and treat others. It's our identity in Christ that we share in union with Christ, that we belong to the same family, that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what is to dictate how we treat one another in the church. The Lord's brother, the Apostle James, he speaks to this exact thing in James, in the epistle by James. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. So what's the takeaway? Friends in Christ, let us be on guard against creating and holding worldly distinctions among ourselves. And let us instead crucify any partiality that may have taken up residence in our hearts along the way. Let us trust the word of God here, repent where we've fallen short, and take up a renewed commitment to the Father's instruction to us to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God and before our brothers and sisters, whoever they might be. Told you that was going to be short. So let's look at our final point here. And it is this: the renewed mind aims to live peaceably with persecutors. Peaceably with persecutors. Now this is the real meat and potatoes of this latter part of Romans 12. How are we to think about personal vengeance and retaliation? Because if you've been alive for any period at all, somebody has wronged you. And you will likely be wronged unjustly by somebody else in the future. It might be a stranger, it might be somebody in your own family. And it's not going to feel very good. And you're probably going to get heated. And you're going to be tempted to administer some street justice, probably. But we can ask, is this the way of Jesus? Does the Bible allow for us to kind of make room for this vice in our own life? You know, when we are offended, do we have a few tokens, you know, so to speak, to use to allow ourselves to exercise vengeance? Well, as Paul would say previously in his epistle and throughout it, by no means. By no means. Not according to the inspired, the infallible, and the inerrant word of God. The word says instead, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So in this final point this morning, I want us to consider two things. Firstly, what we are called to abstain from. Secondly, positively, what we are to apply ourselves to. And then thirdly, how this connects to the good news, to the gospel. Now, Scripture is very straightforward. We are not to curse our persecutors. We're not to repay anyone evil for evil. And we're never to avenge ourselves. Now, that small word, never, in verse 19, it's a small word, but it means a lot, right? It doesn't leave any wiggle room for us, does it? It's very comprehensive. And so we might ask, well, what if I was embarrassed in front of my friends? What if I was scoffed at by somebody that I thought was my friend? And I now have the perfect opportunity to settle the score. Can I exercise vengeance? The word still says, never avenge yourselves. Or maybe you say, my swift revenge will make sense to anyone who really knew the details of what's going on here. In fact, I think God himself would approve of this swift act of justice. The word of God still says, never avenge yourselves. We're to turn from retaliation, and we're also to turn from those passions and attitudes and thoughts that harbor murderous and harmful thoughts towards our neighbors, towards those who have wronged us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what did he do when he was persecuted? Did he call down 12 legions of angels in order to incinerate his persecutors? No, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think we even read a little bit about in our assurance. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And as we grow in discipleship with Christ and to Christ, as we seek to be further conformed into his image, let us deny ourselves by not responding in kind to the scoffing and the rudeness, the injuries and the unjust treatment that we might receive from others. Well, easier said than done, right? I mean, excuse me, easier said than done. I think that's right, easier said than done. And I think this set of commandments here in the New Testament, and it's in the Old Testament as well, I think maybe more than a lot of others, it requires a supernatural strength. And it requires supernatural strength to obey even one word out of God's law. But this one especially. I like what commentator Robert Haldane said. He said, the precept here given cannot be obeyed in its genuine sense by any who are not born again of the incorruptible seed of the word. And even to such, it is a difficult duty. In other words, this kind of behavior can only be carried out by somebody whose soul has been touched by the grace of God, somebody whose mind and heart has been gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This reminds us of verse 2, and it reminds us of the utter necessity of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, left to our own strength, this is insanity, right? But left to God's strength, to God's enablement, this is something that we are empowered to do. So when we are tempted to give someone what we feel is their just deserts, may we stop right in that moment, breathe, remember the gospel, call out to God for strength, and turn the other cheek. This is how we glorify God. But it's not just that we abstain from cursing and retaliating against those who harm us, but we are also called to go one step further and to bless them. Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, you think Paul was probably thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where we hear, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. I think we heard that in our call to confession as well. I think this is something that distinguishes Christian faith and life from other religions and other worldviews out in the world, that we have a regard for those who oppose us, those who mistreat us, those who malign us, because we remember that they are still fellow image bearers. We remember that it is our duty to offer a Christian witness in our words and in our actions, and we remember once again the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was being mocked, when he was being crucified by people that he created, by people that he came to give the good news to, what does he do? What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen, in the book of Acts, when he was being persecuted simply for being a Christian, for speaking the truth about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, what did he do? What did he say? Acts 7. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. If the Lord Jesus and his servant Stephen can aim to bless those who were literally killing them, then shouldn't we be able to bless and to offer kindness, to turn the other cheek towards those who offer us some kind of injustice or malicious treatment? Brothers and sisters, vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. And the Lord will execute justice and judgment upon all of those who malign, mistreat, and murder the members of his body. We know this. We have insight into this. God has let us know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what we hear. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are also suffering. So the people of God were suffering at the hands of unbelievers. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. God's wrath and God's vengeance are a reality. There is a day coming when he will make right all that is wrong. That much is true, and that much is good. Everything about God is good. Everything he says and does is good, because he is the greatest good, the highest good, the sum of all good. Good with a capital G, capital O, capital O, capital D. God is good. And his vengeance is good, but this divine vengeance doesn't exhaust who God is and what he has done for humanity. The Lord God omnipotent has also given to us a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has in himself borne the curse of God, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, so that all who would repent of their sins and believe on him would be saved from this end time vengeance and wrath. In Christ, we need not fear the vengeance of God, for in Christ we have sanctuary. Our lives are hidden away in him from that judgment. And Jesus has absorbed the vengeance of God meant for us, not so that we would turn around and exact vengeance on those who offend us in any small way or on any big way, but so that we would offer grace and blessing even toward the most undeserving. It's exactly what he did for us. It's exactly what he did for us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a gracious God, that though you have vengeance, you have provided a way through and out of that vengeance through the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own body and soul bore the full brunt and weight and force of that vengeance for all who would believe in him. Father, give us humbled hearts before this awesome reality, and help us to bless those who persecute us. Help us to never avenge ourselves, but to give place to your vengeance, Lord. We pray as well that you would cause us to be humble before others in this church, Lord, and other believers, and even unbelievers in this world. God, help us to be unified around the truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you would apply these words and this message to our hearts, God, in a way where we would know that you have met us here this morning. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.